I want you to imagine the scene where you present yourself at the pearly gates. St. Peter opens the big door, and we've got a picture of St. Peter in the south transept. We've got two lovely old pictures in there. One of them is Peter with a great big key. So St. Peter is there with a great big key, and the door creaks open, and he turns to God, who's standing right behind him, and he says, do you know this one? Do I let him or her in? And God has a good look at you. He looks all right. Yeah. He says, yeah, I know this one. That's all right then. Yes, this is my son, my daughter, whom I love. With him, with her, I am well pleased. Sighs of relief all round. God smiles to himself and he thinks, mission accomplished. That's the plan that God has in mind for each and every one of us. That's why he came down to earth at Christmas time and took on human form. And Jesus showed in his lifetime what was required for us to be saved. And then, knowing that we could not live the perfect life as he had done, he went to the cross to wipe out our sins. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good. As the old Book of Common Prayer says, so God loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to the end that all that believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, it's not just a question of turning up and all will be well. Some of you may remember our great parishioner, Peter Johns, some years ago. And Peter was always, he had one big theme, very clear about it. He used to remind us that there are a lot of people who really can't be bothered with all this Christian living and just hope that it will all come right on the night. And he warned that they could be in for a rather nasty shock. For God is a God of mercy and also of righteousness. There is judgment as well as love. I was a magistrate in Croydon for 20 years and did a good deal of judging. But even in dispensing justice, there's always the possibility of mercy. Now I leave the judging and even preaching about judgment to others. I spent the last few years thinking about God's mercy and God's love. As many of you know, I run the marriage preparation course for our wedding couples, and we look at the covenant relationship of love that they are entering into. It's a reflection of God's covenant relationship with the people of Israel and the new covenant he had formed through Jesus Christ. In the covenant of Christian marriage, each party looks to see what's the most that they can put into the relationship. In a contract of marriage, like any other contract, the parties always look to see what's the least they can get away with. I know that because I used to be a lawyer. My favorite book in recent years was the book by Pope Francis called The Name of God is Mercy. And he makes the point that the Roman Catholic Church has been too focused on judgment and not enough on mercy. He tells moving stories of receiving a fallen woman back into his church, of dealing mercifully with divorced people, seeking to have the church acknowledge a new loving relationship. Mercy and grace are both used to translate the Hebrew word hesed. But in our Bibles, we have another phrase invented by Miles Coverdale, who first translated the Psalms. And it's the only part of the original translation we still use in our worship, in morning prayer and evening prayer, the Old Psalms. So he was the first translator of much of the Old Testament. And Coverdale invented and used the phrase loving kindness to describe God's enduring love. I just always enjoy thinking of hesed whenever I see loving kindness or even mercy or grace used in the Bible. The voice of God speaks of love and being well pleased. Jesus is an intermediary of God's loving kindness. And one of the means of this is the sacrament of baptism. And today we're thinking about the baptism of Christ. At Jesus' baptism, we come to one of those great Trinitarian moments in the Bible. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all present when the dove speaks, not in thunder, but in a still small voice that can be heard by everyone, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. And that's got overtones of Psalm 2, verse 7. He said to me, you are my son, today I have become your father. Again, Isaiah chapter 11, the spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So this was what was happening at the baptism of our Lord, but what a baptism today. There are two main thrusts in our baptism preparation and services. And I should say that we're going to have an opportunity of renewal of baptismal vows later on. So This is all in that context, so listen carefully. This is what we're going to be committing ourselves to. The two main thrusts in baptism preparation and services. One is that of enrollment in the Christian community as the means of grace, and the other is the ongoing power of the Holy Spirit in the child's life, in our life, as the means of grace. Our baptism service lays great emphasis on the Christian life lived within the Christian community. Every baby is welcomed by the congregation into our community here at St. Margaret's, and as the wonderful job of walking around with the baby to make sure that everybody sees the baby and welcomes it. So can there be such a thing as a solitary Christian nowadays? And how do we respond to people who say, oh, well, he or she lives a good life, they're a good Christian, but they never come to church? Let me tell you about the fires that we make at Elmore in the evenings. We make up the fire, and we put a bit of paper at the bottom and with a fire lighter in it, then some kindling on top of that, then a layer of coal, and finally we top it up with logs. Now, if we're going to go out and leave it for a bit, like dinner perhaps, I just add coal. But it's important that all the coal is banked up together. Individual pieces of coal, if they're scattered around the fireplace, they will all very quickly lose their light, and their fire. It's essential that they are all together. And for good measure, I'll use my trusty puffing billy. I have this wonderful thing that looks like a long trumpet. My puffing billy to blow onto the coals to bring it back to life quicker. And so, not to put too fine a point on it, the word for breath in Greek is pneuma. The same word is used for the Holy Spirit. You put the coals, the Christians, together. You breathe on them, the coals or the Christians, and you have coals or Christians on fire. Yes, of course, it is possible for the baby to grow up a Christian all by itself, or a Christian to live out their life of faith as an isolated individual. But the chances are greatly improved if it's part of a Christian community. The other aspect of baptism is calling down on the baby the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the part that I lay particular emphasis on. If it's a service outside morning prayer, I preach my photographer sermon. I say, who's the most important person in church? We go through Jesus, the baby, the parents. Inevitably, of course, I'm always the most important person in church. And then you say, well, no, none of that's right. It's the photographer, because the photographs are very important. I mean, photographs are an important point in the child's life. When they go off to school, I've got pictures of myself, my little short trousers, going to school. I've got pictures of my children going off to school. And then other things, obviously, weddings, baptisms, all those big moments. Pictures are taken, photographs are taken. And I say, now look, where's the Holy Spirit in those photographs? And at the end of each baptism, I always get them to have a photograph of the child, me, and the dove off the font, the Holy Spirit. And I say to people in church, okay, think back through your photographs. Where was the Holy Spirit in your photographs around your Christmas table this year? Where's the Holy Spirit in your lives? And get them to reflect upon that. So for Jesus then, the baptism by John was the confirmation of his status as the beloved Son of God. The words of Isaiah in chapter 42 almost become Jesus' mission statement. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I'll put my spirit on him and he'll bring justice to the nations. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I'll take hold of your hand. I'll keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. To open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release the dungeons those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. And as you know, I always think about French translation, I am, je suis Jésus, that I am the Lord. That's my name. So that was what was happening in first century Galilee. In the mid-20th century, when I got baptized in 1943, the rector gave us a little card I still got at home, and it says, he gives to each baptized child, has on it, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. It was all about God's loving acceptance. Now in the 21st century, we continue to carry out that great commission in Matthew 28. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. We invite them into a Christian community, and we call down the Holy Spirit upon them. So the sacrament of baptism is what is known as a means of grace. It's one example of God's loving kindness towards us. My prayer for all of us this morning is that thanks to our baptism and our response to God's loving kindness, we may hear that lovely voice saying to us eventually, "Welcome, come in. You are my son, my daughter, in whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." And there will be signs of relief all around, drowned by the sound of trumpets, and God will smile and think, "Mission accomplished." Amen.